And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of The Awakening on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again today. Well, we've got plenty to talk about today, and let's see if we can get it all in within a fairly concise time, shall we? But it's great to be with you as always. Look, what is uppermost in my mind right now is the deaths of these hostages in Israel. The fact that we have lost six people, one of them is an American, but that this administration would take this opportunity on the deaths, the tragic deaths of these innocent people, would take this opportunity to attack Netanyahu, to attack Israel. It is just the most bizarre thing, folks. It is bizarre. It's like all these victims of crime in our country, it's like attacking all the victims, which is really in effect what they do when they attack society and say, well, it's society's fault. It's our fault. We failed these people. No. In most cases, people have decided to commit acts of heinous evil, and it's their fault. Not your fault, not my fault, their fault. Obviously, there are some cases where there are extenuating circumstances and things that we would certainly consider. But that's not what's driving the epidemic of crime. And that is certainly what is driving the bloodthirsty, genocidal, maniacal behavior, the murderous behavior of Hamas, is not the behavior of Israel. It is not the behavior of America. It is not our policies. These people are simply evil. They're wicked. Murder is in their hearts. They love it. I mean, they said, remember Osama bin Laden's people would often say that we will beat America because Americans love life. We love death. They love death. And that's why they're doing what they're doing. They're full of the devil. That's why they're doing what they're doing. Not because, well, Netanyahu, if only Netanyahu was willing to make peace, give me a break. They want the Jewish people completely destroyed. They want them annihilated. They want them wiped off the face of the earth. And there are no machinations, manipulations, gyrations, offers of Netanyahu that are going to change that. And it's just preposterous for this administration to be that ridiculous, that venal, that stupid, that immoral, as to suggest that Israel somehow is to blame for the deaths of hostages. I mean, taking hostages is a violation of the Geneva Convention. I mean, it is not something that is done in war. You don't take hostages. You say certainly take prisoners of war, yes, but you don't take hostages and demand things from people in order not to kill folks. That's not done. That's a war crime. It just amazes me how off these people are. And folks ought to remind us again how critical this election is. We cannot turn our country over to people who think this way. We simply cannot. Well, I wanted to bring that up first because that dovetails with another issue, and that is the issue of the Afghanistan 13, the 13 people who were brutally murdered by more of these Islamic terrorists. And the fact that when a ceremony occurred here in the last few days at Arlington National Cemetery, and President Trump was invited and helped lay a wreath for these fallen 13. And by the way, they extended the same invitation to Kamala Harris and Joe Biden. Joe Biden was apparently on the beach. Kamala Harris was relaxing apparently in her mansion. And she was only 15 minutes away from Arlington Cemetery, if that much, because she was in Washington, D.C. at the time. They chose not to show up, okay? But she criticized Donald Trump for politicizing the deaths of these 13 brave servicemen and women. Now, let me just say, first of all, this, folks, is a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. All Kamala Harris had to do was say, I'm going. I am going to go there. I'm going to be right there, and I don't care if Trump is there. I'm going to be there to demonstrate my compassion and my caring for the families of these 13 servicemen and women that we lost. Right? Would you have criticized her for it? I could not have criticized her for that. If she had shown up, I'd have said, I would have said, well, you know what? Man, at least she got something right. If she's shown up and expressed some compassion. But the fact of the matter is, other than public declarations, neither Biden nor Harris have ever reached out to the families of these fallen heroes. Never. They make public statements. I mean, Biden put out a statement on the third anniversary, but he didn't reach out to them. He didn't say anything to them. Donald Trump has been walking with these families and talking with them. See, this is what I mean. I think I told you this before. In fact, I know I did, but I will never forget the moment. A reporter was interviewing me from the Richmond Times-Dispatch, and he was asking me why I supported Donald Trump. And I said, well, the first thing is, I said, it gratifies me to see him express such patriotism. I said, because we need that in our country. And the reporter says to me, no, I mean something real. I kid you not, folks. The reporter says, I mean something real. So patriotism is not real to these leftists. But I've said this before, I will say it again. I believe that Donald Trump is a genuine patriot. I believe that he truly loves this country. I believe that he cares about the people of this country. He truly cares about our well-being. And even though Donald Trump is a billionaire, he never spent a day of poverty in his life. I think the man has a gift of compassion for others, for people who don't live that lifestyle, who don't have those kinds of privileges, who don't have the kind of wealth that he has experienced. I believe he has a genuine caring for those ordinary Americans who get up every single day and work for a living and live maybe paycheck to paycheck or month to month. They don't have a whole lot of money in the bank. They love their country. They love their family. They love God. They're doing everything they can to live the right way. And they're doing it without complaint and without moaning and groaning about, well, why does they all, somebody else has all this and I don't. They just go about living their lives peacefully and joyfully and responsibly. And Donald Trump cares about those people. I believe that with all my heart. I sense it in him. I see it in his behavior. I am equally convinced that Joe Biden, Comrade Kamala Harris, Barack Obama, these leftists, Hillary Clinton, they couldn't care less about us. We don't matter to them because they're people imbued with a Marxist and collectivist worldview, And the only thing that matters to them is the power to implement their sick agenda and to impose it on everyone else. That's the only thing that matters to them. And I wish somebody on the conservative side would begin to say this, to tell the American people, you better look really closely if you're thinking about voting for these people, because the fact of the matter is, they don't care about you, and we do. What they care about is power. If you are in line to help them to get or keep power, then they will certainly pay homage to you because they need you. But if you are not in agreement with them, or if you are not supporting them or working for them or working with them, you are nothing to them. Absolutely nothing. They could care less about you. If the things that are troubling you or bothering you or things that are creating problems for you are issues that they don't want to address, they're not going to even look in your direction because they don't want anybody to be reminded that that's an issue that they're not doing anything about. They don't care about your suffering in the process. I mean, what was it? Remember the train wreck in Ohio and how long it took Biden to get there? Because they don't, you are peons to them. We are peons to them. We don't matter. That's why they can easily, instead of going after Hamas and going after the people committing murder, why they're going to point the finger at Netanyahu and Israel. Because they've got a political agenda. What's the political agenda? To get all these crazy anti-Semites and anti-Jewish nutcases all over the country, like the ones who were protesting in New York last week, to vote for them. That's all that matters. And they figure, sadly, and I know this is going to come across as offensive to some, but let me just say it like it is and tell the truth. They believe, sadly, about many Jewish people the same way they believe about black people, that, frankly, they're too stupid to realize that they don't serve their interests and they're going to vote for them anyway because they're emotionally committed to them because somehow they're, you know, they've convinced them that they have compassion on the poor and on minorities or whatever the lie is. They bought it. Lock, stock, and barrel, in spite of all the evidence. I mean, any black person who thinks that these Democrats care about you, you've got to wake up. Any Jewish person who thinks that they care about you or care about the Jewish people, you've got to wake up. Because they don't. Now, I went back in my archives to look this up because I wanted to bring this up as an example of this. And folks, the example I'm giving right now goes back 16 years when Obama was in office. And of course, we had open borders then too. He wasn't really interested in closing the borders. He did more deportations, but I think that was more for show. That was more, remember, I've said this before. Barack Obama's main concern in life is Barack Obama. Period. And I think that's more important to him than his ideology, and it's more important to him than the Democrat Party, it's more important to him than his family. Him. I don't mean to be harsh, I'm just telling you the way I see it. And so he would always do those things that he thought we're going to help him and be good for him. And I think that was the motivation for his deportations. Not that he was in favor of closing the border, but that he felt like he had to do something to demonstrate that he was not going to allow the country to just be invaded, even though I think that's what he really wanted. And I think that's what he's affected really in his policies through the Biden administration. Or the second Obama administration, or the third Obama administration, if you want to put it that way, because I think that's certainly an accurate way of putting it. But this goes back to 2008. You may not remember this case, but I have never forgotten it. I saved the archives because I wanted to have it at the ready. There's a young man, his name but to be a black kid, Arlington Heights, Los Angeles, two illegal immigrants shot him to death while he was on his way home from the Beverly Center. Two illegal immigrants murdered this man in cold blood. One of them had just been released from jail in America, not deported, but just been released from jail. Well, his father, Jamil Shaw, this was Jamil Andre Shaw II, but his father, just cried out to the local politicians about what had happened. By the way, his mother was serving her second tour in Iraq at the time that this boy was murdered. So she's a patriot. She's serving our country. So, and by the way, this kid was being hunted by top schools for his football skills. And like I said, he was a good student as well. Rutgers was after him. Stanford University was after him. And people were looking at him as a future NFL star. So, I mean, that's how gifted and this kid was. And these two illegal immigrants gunned him down. Now, when his father put the word out, began to talk about this, the politicians surrounded him and said, oh, this is terrible. This is, oh, we, you know, we're so saddened by this. And Jamil Shaw the first said, but as soon as I began to say, these illegal immigrants killed my son and they should never have been in the country in the first place, he said he never heard from another Democrat politician after that. He's still mourning. He still lost his son, but they had absolutely no interest in him from that point forward. Because they had no interest in him from the very beginning. Their only interest was in, well, this, we can use this, we can exploit this, this will help strengthen maybe our black vote. But the moment they realized illegal immigrants had killed his son, they turned their back on him and never looked at him again, never brought it up again. He never heard from them again. Because folks, they didn't care in the first place. You know, I cannot imagine being the kind of person who, when tragedy strikes someone's life, having absolutely no sense of compassion for that person because that person is not in agreement with me on issues that I consider to be important. I'm not going to change my mind because something bad has happened to a person that I disagree with. I'm not going to change my principles. But that person's a human being. And my principles don't stop me from having compassion for a fellow human being, even if it's a fellow human being that I'm not in agreement with. If somebody who is a homosexual gets harassed, beaten, murdered, by some nutcase who thinks that, you know, he hates them and he's going to go out and he's going to harm some homosexual or transgender drag queen. My heart still breaks for that person who's been murdered or harmed. I still don't agree with them. I don't agree with the choices that they're making, but it's still a fellow human being. And I'm sure that as you hear me say that, you feel the same way. But folks, we are dealing with a different kind of animal with these leftists, these Democrats. Because you see, and here's the issue. That's going to get me into another aspect of this I want to talk about. Here's the issue. When you reject God, not only do you go stupid, as I've said many times, but when you reject God and something else becomes your God, that something else governs your thoughts, your behavior, your emotions. See, Romans chapter 5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts is not just love for certain people. It's love for everybody. Now, of course, I've done a whole teaching on this. Maybe sometimes I'll remember to tell you what it is. I have to go back and find myself where it is. But on the fact that the love of God in our hearts for all people does not obligate us equally to everybody, because that's an impossibility, right? I mean, I can't love my fellow human being in Australia or China or Africa or Alaska. Well, you know, it's in our country, but I can't, because I don't know them. If they come to my attention and I have the opportunity to be in their presence, perhaps, or learn about them, then maybe I'm in some position to express that love in some way. I can't love everybody I see at the mall or see at the supermarket in the same way that I love my wife or love my children or love my neighbors or love my fellow staff members here at AFR, because these are people that I know and will have interaction with. But what I can do for the person that I don't know or have very little interaction with is show them courtesy, show them respect, you know, treat them with kindness to the extent that I have that opportunity. So, you know, we realize we have different levels of obligation, but the love of God toward people is supposed to be the same. And by the way, loving people doesn't mean you don't get angry with them. Loving people doesn't mean you don't rebuke them. Loving people, I mean, come on. We love our children, and sometimes you have to sternly rebuke your children because they're wrong, and you got to let them know in no uncertain terms that they're wrong, and you can't let them do what they're doing, because you know if they continue that pattern, it's going to be self-destructive as well as destructive of others. And real love means you must be corrected. It was no different for adults that we see headed down a path of self-destruction. Jesus did it. I mean, he went into the temple and beat out the money changers. I mean, he didn't go in there singing and tapping people, you know, with a feather. He went in there and whipped them out. My house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it into a den of thieves. Get out. Because that's what they needed in order to shock their conscience into an awareness that they were in rank rebellion and blasphemy against Almighty God. And if they continued on that path, what they were going to ultimately face was going to be something far worse than Jesus walking into the temple with a scourge and whipping them out. Far worse. But the motivation was love, not hatred, love. Because God is love. But when you don't have God in your life, when you... And don't get me wrong, here again. Lord help me here, because this stuff is really important. And it is not complicated, but it is profound. Our love for people does not in any way suggest that we will not be in conflict with them. In fact, just the opposite. Because when people are against God and against the things of God, we're going to come into conflict with them, whether we love them, or, I mean, in spite of the fact that we love them. And Jesus did. So that should not shock us and should not cause us to question ourselves. You know, I hear all too often, I haven't heard it lately, but I used to hear it a lot, this idea that somehow, if we Christians would just be nicer in the way we explain things, and would just be kinder, and would just be gentler. Oh, all of those folks out there who are promoting killing unborn babies and promoting operating on children and injecting them with hormones to change their gender, all those people would just agree with us. They would say, you know what? Since you said it that way, Bishop Jackson, I'm in complete agreement with you. Right? You know, listen, you remember what Jesus said? You are like children sitting in the marketplace. We have cried to you, but you did not mourn. We have, what did he say? Sung to you, but you did not dance. In other words, he was saying, no matter what we do, no matter how we do it, you don't accept it. He said, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you said, well, he has a demon. I came eating and drinking, and you said, well, he's a wine bibber and a glutton. Just forget it. Just be yourself. Of course, we're not going around trying to figure out how we can offend people. But we ought to be going around figuring out how we can get the truth to people, whether it offends them or not. So these folks, these Democrats, these leftists, they don't care about you. They don't care about the American people, and they don't care about America other than that they want to be in control of it. Now that they care about. But as that famous line, as I've quoted in Milton's Paradise Lost, where the devil says, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. That's their attitude. They'd rather reign over chaos and crime and destruction than to have to serve in a country where there's actual individual liberty and you are the servants of the American people, not their masters. Yeah, that's the attitude. That's the mindset. Another one of these illegal immigrant situations just happened recently in Colorado, where this trucker was arrested for vehicular homicide because he was driving for this American trucking company in Colorado. And get this, he had been deported 16 times. 16 times. And finally hit the jackpot and kill somebody. And you know, you would think that there would be a sense of compassion and caring about what happens to the American people, since this is not just a one-off, this has now become epidemic. That, and I just took you to a case that was famous at the time, but goes back 16 years. You would think that by now they would say, you know what? Every time an American loses their lives at the hands of an illegal immigrant, we got to at least let them know that we care about them and we care about their families and we're sorry that this has happened and we're going to do something about it. But you know what? They don't, do they? They never have and they never will, because they don't have it in them. They don't care. And again, criticizing Donald Trump for going to Arlington Cemetery and lying about some incident that supposedly happened with some security guard or something, who they said he was talking about bringing charges, but now the charges have been dropped. That's we know what that was all about. That was all about trying to figure out some way to disparage Donald Trump in his demonstration of compassion toward these people and acknowledgement of their loss by showing up there. And of course, when Donald Trump shows up there as a presidential nominee, he shows up with an entourage of security and staff and whatnot. And of course, it's just not him walking into the situation. And those people who didn't want him there, which I probably looked at that and looked trying to figure out a way to make a mess of this, trying to figure out a way to cause controversy. And they failed. As always, they failed. Well, look, our responsibility in this situation is to speak the truth in love, no matter what people say, no matter what they think, no matter how they respond. Speak the truth in love. And look, here's the truth, folks. Here's the truth. We are faced with a potential administration that will be led by communists. You know, those of you been sort of supporting me and know me for a while know that several years ago, we started something called Stand Against Communism. That's 4 or 5 years ago. And one of the debates we had when we were starting it was, well, should we use communism, Marxism, socialism? Because, you know, the word communism is so striking and it's so, you know, kind of in your face. And we ultimately decided, and this was certainly my position and others came to consensus, no, let's call it what it is, because that's what we're dealing with. And there were a lot of people who said, well, you know, when you say communism, I don't know, that may be going a little bit too far. No, folks, it's not. When you are a politician like Tim Walz, who's visited communist China 30 times and spent your honeymoon there, something's wrong. And when you are a politician, both of whose parents are Marxists, that certainly bears some looking into, wouldn't you say? So you got two people, and of all she could have chosen Josh Shapiro, pro-Israel, maybe a little bit more moderate. But no. Oh no, she wasn't going there. She could have chosen one of these other candidates, but oh no, she went for the most far left candidate she could find, the candidate that the Democratic Socialists of America hailed and said, "This is great." That they put out a statement about how enthusiastic they are that she chose Walz. And Ilhan Omar said she was thrilled by the choice and said, now let's go. Like, we got our socialists in place. We got our Marxists, our communists in place. Let's go for it now. Well, when you get the Democratic Socialists of America and Ilhan Omar praising your choice, that really kind of tells you all you need to know, doesn't it? Well, look. They're going to do everything they can to fool the American people and try to convince Americans that they're not who they really are. Yeah, I said the late, great Rush Limbaugh used to say, if Democrats told people what they really stood for, nobody would vote for them, or very few. But they have to mask it. They have to masquerade. And so now we've got the Kamala who's for fracking. Now we've got the Kamala who's in favor of border security suddenly. Okay. Now we've got the Kamala who is really, really concerned about inflation and is going to get it under control. Well, you've had almost 4 years to do that, and you did nothing. Remember, she sang the praises of how proud they were of Bidenomics. Bidenomics, that's giving it too much credit. It's nothing but how much can we spend, how much can we get away with spending? Let's break the bank. Let's go for it. And so they ended up spending, I think so far they spent $7 trillion. And racked up more national debt that they have no intention of paying, because they just, again, who's going to pay it? It's not them. It's you and me. And they don't care what that does to the economy ultimately. They don't care what it does to what. They don't care that it causes inflation and drives up the prices of everything for all of us. If they cared, Joe Biden on day one would not have shut down the Keystone Pipeline and opened up the pipeline that served the needs of Vladimir Putin and allowed him to become more oil rich. You know, in Kevin Freeman's book, he says that there's documentation showing that Vladimir Putin is worth $200 billion. And Joe Biden has helped enrich him. And all of these people, I mean, the Ayatollahs in Iran, $6 billion, then $10 billion. I mean, billions of dollars we've released to them. They're all fabulously wealthy. While the American people under the Biden administration have gotten poorer day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. I'm not even talking about our allies. Our enemies, our adversaries have gotten richer while the American people have gotten poor. Now, what does that say to you? Look, a policy here and there that doesn't go our way, or that we feel, okay, then, well, that kind of hurt the American people, but there are other things that have really been good and really been helpful. Then you can say, well, it is kind of a mixed bag, but there's some good things there. I can't think of anything good these people have done. Anything. I mean, lowering the price on diabetes and insulin? Look, I'm sure for the people with diabetes and insulin, that's helpful to them. We'll see how that holds. But how does that help when you're paying more for food, you're paying more for energy, you're paying more to put gas in your car, you're paying more for clothes, you're paying more for every single thing, everything. I told you, I price things. I was, you know, every time you'd have one of these sort of energy audits and the company comes in, looks at your system and whatnot, and we've got, you know, sort of a mixture of some old stuff in our home and some new stuff. I priced replacing one of our heating and cooling units before this inflation started for $8,000. But I just decided, but you know what, it's working fine. I'm not spending the money. Next time they came after this inflation set in, recently, or was that, I think this was earlier this year, same system, 2 years later, $12,000. Same system. Now, I really believe that Donald Trump understands what the American people are going through and cares about the difficulties and the pressures and the hardship that this whole Biden administration has put upon us. And I don't think Kamala Harris or Tim Walz or Joe Biden give one hoot about what's happening to the average individual. So we have got a job to do. We got a lot of praying that we need to do. Just believing God. I mean, believing God. You know, I said the Lord really laid on my heart about a month ago, where God really spoke to my heart and said to me, in fact, right after the miraculous deliverance of Donald Trump, God spoke to my heart and said, My people need to pray and believe me for the same kind of miraculous deliverance for this country. Because in a metaphorical sense, there are forces at work trying to assassinate America, trying to kill America as we know it. And we really need God's intervention. We need divine, miraculous intervention in order to frustrate their plans and cause them to fail ignominiously. And that's what I'm believing God for. I really am. That's what I'm believing God for. I don't hate anybody, folks. And we at this network, we're not a network of hatred, no matter what these leftists say. We love everybody. We pray that everybody would get the revelation that without God, you are just on a treadmill of hopelessness and meaninglessness. And that if you really want fulfillment in life and you really want to find life, as Jesus put it, you'll come to God, submit to him, and acknowledge that he is right about everything. And anybody in disagreement with him about anything is wrong. And it's just that plain and simple and straightforward. Well, there are a couple of other things I could mention to you, but I'll tell you what. Rather than get into all that, here's the charge, folks. Here's the charge. Not only to vote, but to get involved. In fact, oh my goodness gracious, you know, I've got about 3 or 4 minutes. But let me say this. I made a phone call the other day and talked to somebody about the things that we're doing at STAN. And the person said, well, I'll tell you what, Bishop Jackson, I've given up. Conservative and Christian professed. I've given up. I wasn't even going to vote, but some of my friends and family convinced me, well, at the very least, I ought to do that. So I guess I'll do that. But I'll tell you what, I'm not doing anything else. Because it's over. These people are going to cheat. They're going to win the election. They're going to win it by fraud and by cheating. And so we just might as well forget it. And I didn't have time to say everything that I would have said. And I don't have time to say everything I might say to you. But I will say this as we close. We are the spiritual and intellectual heirs of George Washington. And George Washington laid down a cultural marker, a marker of honor, a marker of integrity, a marker of grit, of absolute unswerving determination to see liberty through to its fulfillment in our lives. And he had plenty of opportunities to quit, but he didn't. He stayed the course and believed God for the help that he needed, and he got it. When Howe had him trapped in Long Island before he crossed the East River headed to Manhattan, George Washington was trapped there and really had no way out. Howe decided not to go in for the kill right away, but to camp. That night, I guess he was going to hit him the very next morning. George Washington had an epiphany. Well, when he gets here, we won't be here then. Remember, you know the history. He covered the wagon wheels with cloths to quiet everything down. He allowed the fires in the camp to just burn like everything was going normally. But he slowly but surely told all of his aide-de-camps to go out and get every boat they could get and slowly all night long transport his men across the East River. And when Howe showed up, remember that fog set in so you couldn't see 6 feet in front of you, which slowed him down and made it impossible for him to go in for the kill. And George Washington was just finishing up the transport of his men across the East River at that time. So by the time the fog lifted and Howe got to the camp, it was empty. And of course, George Washington lived to fight another day, headed right on down into Pennsylvania, and ultimately turned around on Christmas Eve, crossed the Delaware River, headed back to Trenton, New Jersey, and defeated the Hessians in one of the most important battles and victories in that war. He was able to do that in spite of his men being starved, his men not having shoes. They were marching in cold. They crossed the Delaware River in literally blinding cold, but they showed up at Trenton and caught the Hessians off guard. And these presumably well-trained, well-heeled fighting men were routed because he wouldn't quit. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't give in. And you and I have to have the same attitude. We have to grab hold of the legacy of our founding fathers, and particularly that founding father. And the Bible says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. George Washington set an ancient landmark for us. It is a landmark of perseverance. It is a landmark of determination. It is a landmark of relentless pursuit of liberty. And you and I are not giving in or giving up. I was very disappointed to hear that, but it didn't affect me one iota. I just doubled down and said, well, you can take that attitude if you want, but you're wrong. I don't know that I persuaded the person, but I certainly left them with something to think about. So let's you and I go on. Let's you and I march on to victory, just like George Washington did. Against all odds, march on to victory. I'd encourage you to visit my website, standamericapac.us. That's standamericapac.us, and help us, because now this is boiling down, folks, to Pennsylvania, North Carolina, and Georgia. Virginia as a maybe. Pennsylvania, North Carolina, and Georgia. Those three states are going to tell the tale, and there's a significant black population in every one of those states. And I am trying to get to that population and say to them, why do you vote for people who are destroying your families, have destroyed your public safety with this defund the police craziness, and have indeed aborted your babies to the tune of 36% of the babies aborted in this nation annually? And people have destroyed educational opportunity by keeping your children trapped in schools that are indoctrinating them and never educating them. The ones who manage to get all the way to graduation from high school graduate functionally illiterate to the tune of 87%. Why do you keep voting for these people? Not only that, but they're against the God that you claim to serve. Everything God is for, they're against. Everything God is against, they're for. Why do you keep voting for these people? It's time to make a change. You know, I've mentioned this before. One of my favorite scriptures in this whole realm of the prophetic incursion into the world of politics is found in Hosea 8, chapter 8, verse 4. And it says this: you set up kings, but not by me. You establish princes, and I do not acknowledge them. In other words, God is saying, yeah, you can establish your leaders. Doesn't mean that the leaders I've chosen. And you can set up there all of these little, you know, fiefdoms and what. He said, but I don't acknowledge it. Let's effect this principle in America. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Let's give ourselves a reason to rejoice after the first Tuesday in November, and give God an opportunity to direct the ship of state aright, to set this nation on the course to fulfill its national destiny. That's the name of my organization, Staying True to America's National Destiny. Let's set this nation on course by the grace of Almighty God to fulfill its national destiny, the destiny God had in mind when he put the idea of America, an independent, free nation, in the hearts of our founding fathers. I'm believing God that that's exactly what's going to happen. You come in agreement with me, and I really believe that one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight, where there are tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of us. You know, We'll put the whole demonic world to flight. Well, look, that's going to do it for today. I always enjoy talking to you and having the opportunity to share with you my thoughts, and I'm honored by the fact that you all think enough of me to listen to what I have to say. God bless each and every one of you. Please stay tuned to American Family Radio and listen to the podcast, because the podcasts have a lot of great information as well. And I will be back with you again next week. In the meantime, stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side.